greet each one present in the precious name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. It is Easter Sunday on our calendars, but our program today is not focusing on that, and yet as I thought about the three sermons and the thought to endeavor to encourage Christians on the journey of uplifting church life, and uplifting church life is certainly very related to our Redeemer Jesus, who rose from the dead. Bring you greetings from the Ridgeview congregation in Missouri. It's good to be with you. There's a lot of faces here that I don't know, a few that I do, but may God bless our time together. The title, Cultivating Close Relationships Within the Church. Cultivating, how many of you know what that is? How many of you have ever cultivated? I've got a few hands. In the natural world, we don't do very much of it anymore. Most of us don't in our occupations. And it might be a benefit to understanding our sermon this morning if we had all done some cultivating yesterday in the real world of dirt and soil and plants. Why do we cultivate in the real world of plants? What's the purpose of cultivating? Well, it's to remove the weeds. To remove the weeds. To loosen the soil. The purpose of cultivation is to get rid of things that would bother this plant that you want to grow. Cultivating. Cultivating close relationships. Close relationships are the good plants that we want to grow in church life. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. Just like to open with a very basic thought with a very familiar scripture. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 25 and 26. Actually, I'll begin at verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Jesus' second coming, his return, we believe is approaching, and if we truly believe that, we should be excited about assembling with the people of God. It is true that cultivation in close relationships has more to do, maybe I should put it this way, cultivation in relationships does not only take place when we are assembled in the house of God. There's other times that it takes place as well. But when we meet to worship the people of God with our home congregation and we are assembled together, cultivation does take place in our hearts. And you must be present with your congregation in assembling. You must be present so that cultivation can take place in your life, and so that you can help to cultivate the soil in your brother's life. You know, if there's no presence, no cultivation will take place. Perhaps we want to stay away because we'd really rather not have the weeds pulled out of our heart. So we'd like to stay away. Well, relationships will not bloom if that is our desire. We have other callings in life. We as men all have an occupation of some sort that is a great benefit to our families, to society, to church life. But occupations can interfere with cultivation. They can, if we allow them to. If occupations keep us away from the assembling of God's people, if they keep us away from prayer meeting, if they keep us away from work projects that we do as a church congregation, we do together, if our occupations keep us away from that, we should think about those occupations and how we could change them or what we could do so that it would fit better. I believe in order to have close relationships in church life, you have to physically live close enough to your brethren in order to have close relationships. And I realize that if someone would have made that same statement 50 years ago, they probably would have had something quite different in mind than I would, as far as how close is close enough to my brethren. And time has changed. We can travel rapidly. But I believe that principle is still true. Do I live close enough to my brethren and sisters that cultivation can take place? Is the only time I ever see them inside of the church doors? Do we have relationships at other times? I believe we need to, if we're going to cultivate close relationship. It's good to think about the negative sometimes, because it helps us to think about the positive. And hopefully at least some of you still have a garden that has weeds in it. And hopefully you know something about what happens when your garden is full of weeds, and you know that it needs cultivation badly, but you're busy, you say, I'm going to skip it. I'm going to let it go till next week. And next week comes, and there's an emergency in our lives, that in our families or somewhere, that we just, absolutely, the garden just went into the back burner. We just didn't touch it all week long. And you say, well, next week I must. And Monday morning it rains. And it rains all week long. And you know, if that goes on long enough in the natural world of gardening, if you know anything about it, you know that there comes a point where it either takes an awful lot of hard work to regain because you lost time, or else you say, well, we'll just have to start over. And sometimes you have to do that in gardening life. But I believe it is true, cultivating close relationships is the same in church life when we say, well, I'll skip it. I'll skip it. When cultivation doesn't take place, it becomes very difficult to cultivate after a while. In relationships, just like as in gardens. Remember, close relationships cannot be built when I am not present. I cannot be provoked onto love and good works when I am not present. Turn with me to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. I've become increasingly intrigued with the book of Proverbs in the last couple of years, and I keep finding gems in the book of Proverbs that are a challenge to me. And when I was given this topic, I thought I should look in the book of Proverbs to see what is there. And I found Proverbs 27. I knew a couple of these verses by memory, but most of the chapter was unfamiliar to me. But as I read it, I thought about relationships. And I believe there's a lot of good challenges in this book of Proverbs. I'm also going to back-to-back use 1 Corinthians 13, which you are much more familiar with. And I'm going to bring these two passages together, the New Testament passage of 1 Corinthians 13, and the proverb writer, verse 27. As we know with the book of Proverbs, it's not the same to read a chapter in the book of Proverbs as it is to read another chapter in the Bible. Often the thoughts seem disjointed and distracted from one another. And so I'm not going to read it as a chapter this morning. I'm going to simply take it verse by verse, and I'm not going to read all the verses in the chapter. There are some that seem unrelated to our thoughts this morning. But I'm going to begin with Proverbs 27, verse 1 and 2. Think about relationships as we read. This passage has a lot to say about relationships and about the negative and positive side of it. Verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. We can all identify easily a boasting 12-year-old. I'm sure you've all heard one. He has a lot of things figured out about life. But it's a little more difficult in our church circles and in our relationships as adults to identify boasting in our own lives. And I think we should consider that. Am I a boastful person? Am I the one who is always ready to let another man praise me, or am I the man that praises myself? Boasting is a very negative component to good relationships. And you've all experienced that with other adults. You've all been in conversations in your life where you stood beside this person and the conversation began, and you wanted to take it somewhere, and you wanted to have a good conversation, and you just didn't have one. All you heard was what that person thought of himself. And you finally walked away because of the boasting. That hurts relationships. And it's difficult to see in our own lives. We might need to reach out to someone else, our brother or sister in our congregation. If we feel alone, maybe we should ask, am I a boastful person? Am I a man that praises what I do? Or do I let others do that? Verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says that charity envieth not. Charity envieth not. And the proverb writer identifies two things. He talks about wrath and anger and how terrible they are. They're cruel and they're outrageous. But he says envy is worse. It's worse. Am I envious of another brother or sister in church life? That will strangle relationships. Verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. First Corinthians 13 says that charity is kind. We all know what kind means. We know how to teach our children to be kind. And love and kindness go together, we say. But what's the proverb writer trying to conclude here when he says that open rebuke is better than secret love? I think he's trying to tell us that open rebuke sometimes is kindness. It's kind to openly rebuke wrong in our brother or our sister. That's kindness. That's hard for us to relate, but I believe it's true. It's hard to rebuke someone who's in the wrong, but it's necessary in relationships. And it's better than secret love. Verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Again, we think of what 1 Corinthians says when it says that charity is kind. But how can wounds be kind? Have you ever had a friend that wounded you? Well, if you have good relationships in church life, that should occur. A friend that wounded you. It hurt what he had to say, but you knew in the end that he was right. And you improved your life because of it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Are you a friend that can take the caring wounds of a true friend? And are you a brother that can give a friend a wound? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And they're much better than deceitful kisses. Verse 7. The fool's soul loatheth in honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. I think he's speaking in the natural sense, we can understand it. If you've just had a big, heavy meal and someone brings you honeycomb to eat, and you've maybe eaten too much at your meal, and they bring honeycomb, you say, no, I don't want any. But if you're really hungry, physically speaking, even the bitter things are sweet. How do you relate that to church life? You think about that. Faithful, the full soul is so full that he doesn't even want honeycomb, but the hungry soul is ready to eat whatever's placed in front of him. And spiritually speaking, if we are hungry souls, as we should be able to eat bitter things and make good out of bitter circumstances. That's truly a challenge. Verse 8, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. In cultivating good relationships in church life, it works best if every man and woman is in his place. And sometimes it's difficult to know where that place is for me. But pray that God will help you to find it, because a bird's at home in its nest, and you and I are at home when we are in our place, the place that God has called us to. Verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Hearty counsel. Includes empathy. Empathy's not in the Bible as far as I know, but I think the thought is in this verse, as well as many others. Empathy, according to the dictionary, is the action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experiences of another, even without understanding all the details of his life. I'll repeat that. Empathy is the action of understanding, being aware of, being sensitive to, and experiencing the feelings, thoughts, and experiences of another, even without understanding all the details of his life. And if a person has empathy, then he can give hearty counsel to his friend. might say, well, I'm not a counselor. But I'm here to say that we all are. And this is more natural than you think it is to be a counselor. You think about it. You seldom walk a day without being a counselor or without someone giving counsel to you. It happens often. But hearty counsel from a friend with empathy is a great blessing to relationships in church life. It is a way of cultivating. And we can cultivate empathy. We can cultivate the action of understanding others, being aware, being sensitive. We can experience their feelings. And then we can give hearty counsel. And sometimes, if we are really understanding of others' people's needs, really sensitive to their needs, really experiencing their feelings, sometimes we give them counsel without knowing that we gave it. And what a blessing. What a blessing. Churches need counselors, lots of them. Churches need hearty friends that give hearty counsel to one another. Verse 10. Interesting verse. Very true, the longer I think about it. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. You can probably think of a relationship in your life where you had a friend that for some reason, can be varying reasons, but that friend turned off that relationship. Maybe they even told you, I don't want to ever talk to you again. I'm not interested in your input in my life. Well, that's a bad sign. You know what has often happened to people who have done that to you. And in spite of what our friends choose to do, in spite of the difficulties in life they face that we don't face, we should still keep them as our friends. Forsake not your friend. And forsake not the friend of your father. That command becomes more precious when your father is no longer present in this world. When he's no longer present, you understand the friendship that existed between him and another, and you endeavor to build that relationship. Don't forsake your friends. Verse 14. Very practical counsel. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. That's maybe a bit of a cultural thing. Perhaps it was more this rising early with a loud voice. Maybe I should say it this way. Perhaps that's different in different family cultures. Perhaps so. But to the proverb writer, he thought rising early with a loud voice was something that would be counted a curse to him. Maybe there's more in that verse than what I see, but that's an interesting thought. It does teach us, I believe, if nothing else, that we respect the room of others in life as we go through life. We respect the desires of others, and we understand that our boldness at times can work against relationships. Verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. I'm sure we've heard this verse read before. And in my lifetime, it's often been given in connection with a contentious marriage partner. I'm thinking about how to relate to that. But this morning, I'd like to say, it doesn't really say anything here about married people. But contentious women in congregations are a curse to those congregations. That's a fact. Let's not be the contentious woman. Verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpeneth iron. I'll have a little more to say about this verse in one of the other sermons. But iron sharpeneth iron. In church life, in relationships, am I sharpenable? Is it possible that my brother or sister can sharpen me? Am I okay with that? Well, you have to be if you're going to have good relationships in church life. And it's, you know, maybe we think of it as a negative thing, but the positive, the proverb writer is giving this as a positive. He's saying these two people are both strong. They are both strong like iron, but the one's going to sharpen the other. Are you sharpenable? And can you, by the help of God, sharpen someone else? Can you do that? Verse 23. At first, when I read 23 through 27, the end of this chapter, I thought it seemed as though the proverb writer totally changed subjects, and perhaps he did. And I thought about not reading these verses at all, but I decided that I do believe that they relate to everything that he had to say prior to this. It is a different culture here. It was not unfamiliar for all of the proverb writer's readers to have flocks and herds. So they knew about that. We don't all have flocks and herds, but I hope we can relate. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance of thy maidens. Just think about verse 27. Think what he's saying in all of these verses, that if you're diligent, then you'll have milk enough for food and food for your household. Your children will have enough to eat and for the maintenance of thy maidens. There will be enough in your household if you are diligent to the state of thy flocks. And even if you don't have flocks today, you can relate that to your occupation. If you are diligent with your occupation, and the proverb writer is saying, you'll have enough to feed your children. Be diligent to the state of thy household. What does that have to do with relationships in church life? I believe a lot. You know, we could get so tied up with this idea of relationships that every time we go to meet our people at church, we're interested in building relationships, and we want to build relationships, and we could become so engrossed in that that we would forget to be diligent with the state of our flocks. And then relationships suffer too. Relationships, good relationships, take time to build. Some of them have to build as we are diligent with the state of our flocks. And they will. First Corinthians 13, you know the chapter well. Charity is defined in verses 4 through 7. And I already mentioned a number of those. But another one is charity defined. Charity is not easily provoked. And a person that is easily provoked doesn't often build good relationships. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth in right things. We know what to rejoice about if we have charity and the love of God in our hearts. And if we know what to rejoice about, that will put oil and smooth working in relationships. And then the last four, quite a challenge in verse 7. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Are you up to that? Bearing all things? And enduring all things? How much endurance do you and I have? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is a reason for cultivation. Take heed. Because there might be an evil heart of unbelief, and it might need to be exhortation daily. Galatians 6 says it this way, that if any man is overtaken in a fault, you're to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. Second Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Have you and I come out from the world and separated ourselves from the world and from the unclean things? And if we have, then God will be our Father, and I can be His son, and you can be His daughter. And if God is our Father and we are sons and daughters, do you think we can get along? That's a great aid to getting along in church life when we're the sons and the daughters of God. A great aid. But if we are unequally yoked with unbelievers, it cuts into good church relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The example of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. And he goes on. I will not read the rest of the chapter. I'll read a verse or two at the end. But you know the controversy here. And it was in the church. Some felt that it was okay to eat meat that was offered to idols. Others said it was wrong. And Paul is telling them what to do. I'll start at verse 10, read the end of the chapter. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, Paul says, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. What are you and I willing to do for the sake of our brother? What are you and I willing to avoid for the sake of peace and good relationships in our congregation? Romans chapter 12, 10 to 13 talks about distributing to the necessity of saints and being given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. You say, oh, well, that's someone else. The deacon's wife, she's good at that. She's hospitable. She brings people in. Well, how about the rest of you? Can you, by the grace of God, be hospitable and make strangers feel at home in your church and make strangers feel at home in your house? Can you do that? By the help of God, God wants you to do that. distributing to the necessity of the saints? Can you be hospitable to other families in your congregation? Can you see needs in their life? Are you able to accept financial assistance in your life when you have a need? Are you able to give financial assistance to someone who needs it? It works both ways. We have to be humble. Cultivating good relationships in church life . We have an organized approach to brotherhood assistance, and I value it very highly. It's a great blessing in our churches. But don't let it take away from you doing something to help your brother when you see he has need personally. 1 John 3 says, "But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. May God help us to love with our actions. May God help us to want good relationships with our brother and our sister. And if there's anyone here this morning who is lonely and cannot find their way in the Church of Jesus Christ, reach out to someone. Reach out. Sometimes there's lonely people in our midst who need help. But the rest of us as church members, as we look around, do you see needs in other people's lives? Do you see needs in other homes? Is there anything you can do to make it better? That will oil the relationships of life. May God bless you as you endeavor here at Providence to have a congregation who is known to have good relationships one with another. May God bless each one.